Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Can't do it on the day in which it's appointed. He's going to be too dead on the 15th. I guess I shouldn't be so flippant about it, but that's true. Verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. What did Messiah just say about walking in the light while the light is with you? So this is a commentary about the fact that he's walking in darkness, Judas Iscariot is. Now, before the sun went down, it was the 13th. As the sun went down, it became the 14th. So he truly is doing the Passover Seder with his disciples a day early. And it's because, in my opinion, of there's an ancient prophecy amongst the Jewish people that it says essentially we don't understand what these elements are that we do during the Passover Seder. And the response is, when Messiah comes, he will explain the elements of the Passover Seder. And that's what he does at the Last Supper, is explain to us what the aphikomen represents, that piece of unleavened bread that represents our Messiah's broken body, and the third cup called the cup of redemption. I hear bells. Oh, doesn't mean it's 8 o'clock. Okay, we'll keep going. I was in a church in Denver one day when the preacher was known for missing the 12 o'clock hour, going to 12:30, 12:45, and there was one Sunday that 12 o'clock alarm watches went off all over the auditorium. And when he got done with the people, they didn't do that anymore. So I was just wondering when I heard bells if maybe I was over time, but I'm not. So let's get back to it. Verse 31, so when he had gone out, Yeshua said, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. That's the same kind of words that we would call the prophetic perfect back in the book of Isaiah and other prophecies, because it means the time has come that Messiah is going to be crucified, buried, and then resurrected. And when Messiah is resurrected, it's going to be to the glory of the Son and to the glory of the Father. So sure that it's written as though it's already happened. It says, if God is glorified in him, that is in the Son, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Meaning, we won't have to wait for the resurrection of the last day. Remember Martha talking about Lazarus said, Lord, we know he'll be raised on the last day. This means that Messiah is not going to lay in the grave until 2,000 years pass and the day of the Lord comes and then be resurrected. But rather, he's going to be resurrected when? After 3 days and three nights. That's written for us back in Matthew. So turn back to Matthew. John didn't give us that kind of detail. But this is something, again, that the anti-missionaries used to try and draw young believing Jews away from belief in Messiah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Matthew 12, 39. But he, meaning Messiah Yeshua, answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous, meaning idolatrous, generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And they'll say, do you see those words? See they're red? Those were Jesus' words. Those are words of prophecy. Now, what does the church tell you? He was crucified on Friday, raised on Sunday morning. Are there 3 days and three nights in between? No. So did he lie to you? Or did he just get it wrong? In either case, he would be a false prophet. But what they've done is the Bible says, but then the church teaches, and church doesn't always teach right. When did Messiah die? He died at Passover on the 14th day, which was a Thursday, buried at sundown. Friday was the high Sabbath. Saturday was the regular Sabbath, raised on Sunday. So Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, Saturday to Sunday is 3 days and three nights. Back to John.
You'd be surprised how hard that is to find that in the commentaries.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't even study and looking for it if you can't find it.
Yep. And part of that is, if you turn to the book of Matthew, some of our translations have been, smoothed out a little bit to keep us from worrying about such things. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, which says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn," what it says in Greek is, "Now after the Sabbath," plural, "as the first of the week began to dawn." But when they translated Sabbath, plural, to English, they translated it singular, because how could there be more than one Sabbath between the Friday crucifixion and the Sunday resurrection? But what it means, the reason it's plural, of course, is because Friday was the high Sabbath, Saturday was the weekly Sabbath. There were two Sabbaths that week, back to back. Which is why they bury Messiah as the sun goes down on Thursday, but they haven't finished the preparations of the body. Why don't they continue?
Because it's a Sabbath.
Because at sundown begins the high Sabbath, and they're not permitted to do that kind of work. So the women who are preparing the body go off and they do their Passover Seders, and the next day is the regular weekly Sabbath. They can't work that day. So when Sabbath ends, they go to the tomb to finish the preparation of the body. As it says in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week," you see how the word "days" in italics? That means it's not there in the original. So when they come is, as the sun goes down Saturday night, Sabbath is over, and that's when they go to the tomb, as soon as Sabbath is over, to finish the preparations for the burial. They're trying to get the spices on before the body stinks too badly, right? Because, it's been 3 days and three nights. That's a long time to wait. And that's why when Messiah is arisen, and remember Mary Magdalene sees him, but she thinks he's the gardener, it's because it's still dark. It's not Sunday morning. It's still what you and I would call Saturday night. But the first day of the week has begun because it begins at sundown on Saturday. Am I making myself clear at all? Okay, so that's the chronology. If there are people out there that teach he died on Wednesday, and that's not possible, because if he died on Wednesday, then Thursday would have been the high Sabbath. The women would have gone to the tomb on Friday, done the preparations for the burial, and nobody would have been at the tomb as Sabbath ended on Saturday. So it had to be when the Sabbaths were back to back, is the only way the chronology would have worked out as God had decreed it. And you know what? God always gets it right. Back to John, because now I'm sure I'm digressing. Back to John, chapter 13. We have so much neat stuff to do in John. Just tell me to stick to it. Okay. Where were we? Verse 33. Remember when we were up in 1 John chapter 2 and I read "Little children," and said, "Now wait." Because here in verse 33, he calls them little children. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. Why would he call the apostles, those masters of the faith, little children? He says, "I shall be with you a little while longer." John uses that term, as we saw up in 1 John chapter 2, and there's a reason for it. And the reason is explained up in Hebrews chapter 5. None of us get saved as spiritual adults. We're saved as like spiritual babies. Babies throw up, they fall down, they leak. They're a mess. They've got to learn. And that's the way we all begin. And that's what Messiah is trying to get across to the apostles. He gave them this great lesson on humility. You need to humble yourselves and understand that you don't know it all yet. And when he calls them little children, he's referring to the fact that their knowledge of the faith is so small. They're like babies. They need to learn. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, let's do 5:12 and then go on to 6. Start at 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God refer to the scriptures. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith to our God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection, of dead, of eternal judgment, etc. And this we will do if God permits. In other words, the disciples are just like babies. They need to learn, they need to grow, and that's true of every one of us. When we get saved, we're still going to fall down a lot. We're going to sin a lot. But we should, as we study and as we learn and as we practice to walk in righteousness, we should learn to do better. Right? That's the point he's trying to get across, is let us learn to do better. It was these verses, when I was first starting out in the ministry, that caused us to approach the study of scriptures as we did, as we kind of said as a group, We don't want the milk anymore. We want to get in and learn the word. And that's when we said, we'll take a book of the Bible, go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and see what it says. Because you can't do what you don't know. Back to John chapter 13. That was my point. And his point when he says, little children, they have so much to learn. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, that is to the scribes and Pharisees. Where I am going, you cannot go, so now I say to you. Meaning, they don't know yet, and they can't go yet. Why? Because they're not saved yet. Their faith in him is not mature. That's why they keep missing the point. I mean, after all, he's crucified, buried, and where does he find the disciples?
Out fishing.
Out fishing, yeah. They have much to learn. So they can't go yet because they're not saved yet. But he says then, and I love this part, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Does that mean that there is no commandment in Scripture for us to love one another?
No.
What's that?
No.
Of course there is. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Let's go look. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He says this tongue-in-cheek. Leviticus 19, 18. Leviticus 19, 18 says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So why in John chapter 13 does he say a new commandment?
Because they've not been living it.
They've not been living it? Yeah. That's kind of his point. It'd be nice if you'd actually start doing it and not just know that it's out there. But there's more than one word for end in the New Testament, just like there's more than one word for new. And this word for new is kairos, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew chadashah, which means renewed. In other words, you've had this commandment all this time, but let's now make it effective. Let's put it to practice. Let's do that by faith. Let's learn to love one another. It's not enough to know it. Let's now actually do it, huh? Little children, let's learn to do. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? I'm sure this is another place where Messiah just bangs his head on the table and says, let's start over. Yeshua answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. This is a prophecy that Peter's going to be put to death. And he was, right? He was martyred for his faith. But what he means is, you can't go now because you have to live a while longer. You have a ministry. You have a mission to take the gospel message out. You'll eventually follow me in death and then in resurrection. Has Peter been resurrected yet?
No.
Nope. But come Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when the trumpet blows, Peter's going to be there. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Did Peter mean that? He absolutely meant it. When it came time, did he live up to it? Absolutely not. But he meant well. He meant well. Yeshua answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. I don't think the word rooster there actually means rooster. They didn't keep chickens in the city of Jerusalem. They're not unclean animals to eat, but they make such a mess that they didn't allow them in the city. But at the southern corner of the temple, up on the temple complex, there was a stone. It's been found in the last couple decades. There was a stone right on the corner where the Levites would stand and blow the trumpets to call the people to come up to the temple to begin the day's services. And I think that's actually what's being referred to. Because he was the crier that awoke the people to call them to come. I think in 1611 England, they said, well, that's roosters that wake us up in the morning. I think that's what it was. At least that's just what I've been taught. But chapter 14, we have a few minutes left. Some of the greatest scriptures in John are in chapter 14. For Messiah knows that when he's crucified, the disciples, the apostles here, are going to be crushed. They're absolutely going to be crushed. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, when I've been crucified, remember the things that I've taught you and believe them. And it's going to cause your hearts to be calmed. So you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I don't want to bust any bubbles, but the word is not mansions, not even in the Greek. I don't know where we get the concept that we're all going to get these huge palatial estates in the heavenlies, but that's not what it's referring to. It's actually referring back to something that's promised in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. It's wedding talk. Messiah many times makes reference to the rapture and resurrection and bringing us into the kingdom by referring back to the wedding customs of ancient Israel. The wedding customs go all the way back to Mount Sinai, and it's a beautiful teaching on our being caught up together with Messiah in the air. Have I digressed long enough for you to find Isaiah chapter 26? Verse 19, your dead shall live. Your dead referring to the Jews, those that believe. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. So when it's time for the rapture and resurrection, Isaiah says, I'm coming. You're not going without me. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. Those are dead people. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So the Old Testament does teach the resurrection very clearly. Come, my people, enter your chambers. This word chambers here is what that word should be up in John chapter 14. The word chamber is hadar. It's actually got a rasping CH sound, hadar. And what a hadar was is the wedding chamber. The way it worked in ancient Israel is when a man found a woman that he wanted to marry, he would leave his father's house and go to her house and pay the bride price and offer the potential bride a cup of wine. And if she drank from it, she was accepting his marriage proposal. What did Messiah say? If you won't drink of this cup, you have no part in me. And then when she drank from the cup, they were betrothed, which was more than what an engagement is today. If you wanted to break a betrothal, you actually had to do a divorce, a bill of get, it was called. But then the bridegroom would go back to his father's house and build onto his father's house another room, a bridal chamber, a place for he and his bride to make their home. And then when it was ready, and he couldn't decide when it was ready, if you came up to the bridegroom and said, when are you going to go get the bride? The answer was, no man knows, only my father knows the day and the hour. Because the father got to decide when it was ready, or the kid would throw up some lousy lean-to and go get the bride. So for the protection of the bride, the father had to approve the chadar, the marriage chamber. And then when the father said, it's ready, go get your bride, and the bridegroom could take up to, but not more than, 2 years to build the bridal chamber. And then the father would say, go get the bride. And he would take his witnesses and go down. And they couldn't go to the bride's house, but they had to stop a distance away and shout and blow a trumpet. And the bride who had made herself ready had to come out and meet the bridegroom. And together they would go back to the bridegroom's father's house for the wedding ceremony. Then they would spend 7 days in the wedding chamber by themselves, called the 7 days of the chuppah. The chuppah is the marriage canopy. At the end of that, they were brought back to the bride's father's house and presented to the bride's father in the world, essentially. Which, if that sounds a lot like the rapture and resurrection, all that, it's meant to teach about that. Back to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people, these are the believers. Enter your chambers, those are the John 14, 2 mansions, quote unquote, and shut your doors behind you. That is, there's the 7 days of the chuppah. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. That word indignation in Hebrew is za'am, and it's a term for the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's used in, well, several other places. But time's running out, so I'll go more quickly. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place, that is at the end of the 7-year period, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. We call that Armageddon. The earth will disclose her blood, will no more cover her slain. Okay, back up to John. That is what Messiah is referring to. In my father's house are many marriage chambers. One prepared for each of the brides of Messiah. And how many brides does Messiah have? As many as have come by faith. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it's if I go, because Judas Iscariot doesn't get one, right? Says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the intent of the words there is face to face. So that is the rapture and the resurrection. He promises that while he's going to go away and leave them, he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to leave them the comforter, we're going to find a little later in chapter 14. While he's gone, he's going to be building these bridal chambers, one for each of the members of the Bride of Messiah. And then when it's all prepared, he's going to come back, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, and 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 50, etc., for the rapture and the resurrection to bring his bride home. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, what do we call Thomas normally?
Doubting.
Doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Oh. I'm sure Messiah paid him a shekel under the table for asking this question. This is that $5 question. Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Thomas, you know the way. I am the way. It is by faith in me that you will find your way to heaven where I will be. What were the believers first called in Acts chapter 9, verse 2?
The way.
The truth, John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, he's called the truth. And the life, John 3, 16. When it says, no one comes to the Father except through me, there is no clearer refutation we can give to dispensationalism. And you know what I mean by the term dispensationalism? It's the idea that there have been different dispensations down through the ages, different ways that people have been saved. So, under the old dispensation of the law, people were saved by the law. Under the dispensation of grace, were saved a different way. Would you believe this actually, even though it's a deep-rooted concept in Christianity, started in Judaism with Rambam? Rambam was one of the great Jewish sages back in the years 1135 to 1204. And the Jews were being persecuted a lot by the Catholic Church. And Rambam said, wait a minute, there doesn't need to be this persecution. You guys have to be saved by this Jesus Christ fella, and we're saved through the law. We're under different dispensations. There doesn't need to be any tensions between us. We're not saved your way. You're not saved our way. We can just be happy and live side by side in harmony. Mm-hmm. And that's the origin of the teaching of dispensationalism. Wasn't true then, isn't true now. When Yeshua says, no one comes to the Father except through me, does he mean no Gentile comes to the Father except through me? No, he means no one. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in the book of Galatians so clearly, turn up to Galatians chapter 3 with me, please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, meaning there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Is he talking literally? No. If you look around the room here, there's males and there's females. What he means is, when it comes to the way of salvation, is a man saved the same way as a woman? And the audience would have gone, oh yeah, of course, uh-huh. Is a Jewish slave saved any different from a Jewish free man? Oh no, they're saved the same. How about Jews and Gentiles? Wait, they're different. No, they're not different. We are all saved one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said our Messiah Yeshua in John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father but by me. And verse 29 goes on to say, and if you are Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, which means when we as Gentile believers have been grafted into that cultivated olive tree, we are a partaker of all the covenants, the Noahide covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the law, whatever covenants you want to refer to. We become partakers of the whole. We're partakers of the tree, partakers of the root. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.